Well, good morning once more. I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And today I'm especially excited about this sermon. I mean, all of the Word of God kind of gets me ramped up, but this one especially tells us something of Jesus that is absolutely foundational and critical to our faith. And so with that, let us pray and we'll dive in. Lord, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God on our own. Lord, would you show us that we cannot stand before you apart from the person and work of your Son, Jesus Christ, and by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we are dust and we are nothing. But in Christ there is life. And so show us the life of the light of the world, Jesus Christ, as we open up your word today. Lord, guard my words in my speech, that I may be clear, accurate, and truthful. Let no falsehood come from my lips. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, if you were here last week, we're in the I Am statements of Jesus. This is seven statements in the Gospel of John, which Jesus comes up directly and says, I am, and then he moves on. Last week, we saw that he is the I Am. The pre-existent one. He is the one who stepped out onto nothing. He spoke to nothing. And he created the world out of the abundance of his own personality. He spoke and it was. Jesus is that I am. And today, we want to continue this. And we're going to be in the I Am the Bread of Life. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and we're going to be in verses 22 through 65, roughly. That's on page 755 of your Pew Bible. And if y'all wonder why I'm always directing you there, it is imperative that you have the Bible open in front of you, and you see that what I'm saying does not contradict, and it actually comes from this book. Because this book is infallible. I am not. I am subject to error. And it is imperative that you see that what I'm deriving comes directly from the text and not from my own opinions. And so with that, let's turn to the Word of God and let's see what the Holy Spirit has to say to us. Would you stand for the reading of God's Word? John chapter 6, starting in verse 22. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near to the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, then what sign do you do, that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, yet you do not believe. All that the Father has given me will come, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the Jews grumbled about him, because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose mother and father we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Some of you may be wondering, like, Devin, that was a really long passage. Why did you read all that? Well, it's important that we understand the story and the thrust of what Jesus is getting at. If we don't read it in context and understand, we lose the thrust. So as we approach this Advent season, and that is the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we approach Christmas, it was really weighing on my heart to get into who this Jesus is. Who was the baby born in the manger 2,000 years ago? Who is this Jesus? And it is no secret that every heresy, that is, things that are outside the truth of the faith, revolve around a misunderstanding of who Jesus is. Even in this passage here, Jesus is standing in front of these people, live and in color, face to face, and they have no clue who he is. And he is telling them repeatedly, this is who I am. And they cannot see, and they will not hear. So if they, standing in front of Jesus, cannot see and cannot hear, how much more important is it for us to understand who this Jesus is by the inscripturated Word of God that has been handed down to us? And that's what we're after today. So in this text, I want to pull out four principal teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, four teachings that he's given us. And the four teachings are going to reveal us something of the nature and character of Jesus, the source of our salvation. These four teachings can be wrapped around this kind of idea. First, topic would be the wrong bread. The second would be the bread that endures to eternal life. The third would be the bread of life that comes down from heaven. And then fourth, the need to feast on the bread of life that comes down from heaven. So that's what we're after, four things. And just so you guys are tracking, point one, the first one, it's going to be a little shorter. The second, a little bit longer. And then the third, where Jesus says, I am the bread of life, we're going to spend some time there. And then lastly, we'll see our need to feast on this bread. So First, Jesus teaches that people are pursuing the wrong bread. Jesus teaches that people are pursuing the wrong bread. If you turn your attention to John chapter 6, verses 22 through 26, let me set the context for you. It was just a little while ago, Jesus had fed the 5,000. And if you flip back just a page or so in your Bible, you're going to see this miracle, this sign of Jesus feeding the 5,000. They had come to him because he was a very intriguing teacher. He had the words of eternal life, and even though people couldn't perceive it, they wanted to hear him talk. We know how this goes. There's chatter in the community, and people want to know what's happening. And so crowds were gathering around Jesus. And about 5,000 men, so we can read, about 8,000 or more people, men, women, and children, had gathered to hear Jesus speak. And he fed them. The five barley loaves and the two fishes were there. And Jesus gave thanks for the bread, broke it, and distributed it to the crowd. And they all ate of this bread and these fish. That had just happened, and then shortly thereafter, Jesus departed and he went across the Sea of Galilee on his feet. He walked across the water. The disciples went across the lake with him in a boat, and then he's going to roll up on this boat on water, and it's going to freak his disciples out. As it would scare me if I saw somebody walking on water. I would freak me out. But he says, "Take heart, it is I." And they calmed down. And he got into the boat and they went on the other side. Well, this crowd that had been following Jesus, they're perceptive. There were two boats. One boat went across. The other was still there. Jesus was not on that boat. Yet Jesus was not there. As a detective, this is what I called a clue. This was kind of weird. He's across the lake. So anyway, they went and found Jesus, and that's where the story picks up. And in 22, they got across, and they're thinking, man, this is weird. I don't know how Jesus got across the lake, but something's off. But they were still seeking Jesus. But they were seeking him for the wrong reasons. Verse 26, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." You see, the crowd, the multitudes were following Jesus because he gave them food. He gave them a temporary gift. They were seeking the gift, not the giver. And if you look back, the reason Jesus wanted, he departed, because after he broke bread and distributed the loaves and the fish, the people were about to crown him and make him king. You see, the Jews at the time in Israel, their necks were under the boot of the Roman emperor. And they did not like that. If you've ever had a boot on your neck, it's not comfortable. And so they saw Jesus and this power that he had, and they wanted him to just whip the Roman emperor, keep feeding them the food, and have a temporary reign over them. They were seeking the wrong bread. They sought the gift rather than the giver, who is, we will see, the bread of life. So Jesus teaches that people are pursuing the wrong bread. So where are you today? I assume you're in a church because in some fashion you're seeking Jesus. Are you seeking Jesus for who he is or for what he gives? Are you seeking your best life now, or are you seeking the Jesus who our text will show us is the one who came down from heaven and gives life to the world? Many of so-called Christians have fallen off the way, not because they were ever really Christian, but because they came seeking the wrong thing. They were looking for health. They were looking for money. They were looking for status. They were going through the motions of life. They were in church reading their Bible because that's what you're supposed to do. They were still ensnared by the law. rather than feeding on the bread of life that we will see in this text. So where are you today? Is it that you're seeking Jesus to just get you through this day with a level of prosperity and happiness? Or are you seeking Jesus because he is the one who came down from heaven, the true bread? Which is our next point. Jesus teaches that people should seek the bread that endures to eternal life. You see, there's a bread that lasts for a day, aka the fishes and the bread that he broke and gave to them. It lasted for a day. It filled their stomach, but then again, they were hungry. But then there's this bread, there's this sustenance that lasts and endures to eternal life. And that's what Jesus teaches us about next. We see this in verses 27 through 34. And we can call this concerning the true manna. And in verse 27, Jesus exhorts his listeners to pursue the work, or work for, the food that endures to eternal life. He says, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. And look at this. This food that endures to eternal life is a gift given by the Son of Man. And why can he give this bread of eternal life? It tells you right in the verse there. It says, because God the Father has set his seal on the Son. Thereby he has the authority to give bread, sustenance, life, that leads to eternal life. And then, so they got the idea, the crowd got this, but in 28 and 29, they're like, okay, what must we do to be doing the works of God? What must we do? And this is a common question when you present somebody with the idea of salvation. Well, what do I do? What is it that I have to do? I've got to earn my way. Sure, I got to earn my keep. Right? What do I do? And that's what the crowds asked. And Jesus responds like this in verse 29. This is the work of God. You want to know what the work is? Here it is. Believe in him whom he has sent. That's the work of God. Believe in him who he has sent. And then so they come back and they respond. Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe? So once more, the crowd ask him, what do we do? What do we do? What's our work? What do we have to do, Jesus? Jesus says, believe in the one whom the Father has sent. Okay, I got that. We need to believe, Jesus. But what sign do you do that we might believe? This is where I might have been. Are you kidding me? Are you serious? You followed me across the lake because I just took 5 barley loaves and 2 fish and I multiplied them and fed them to 5,000 people. But Jesus is not me, praise God. And so he says, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. That's verse 32. Verse 33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Basically, Jesus kind of just ignores their question. He says, I'm not showing you another sign. And in my notes, I wrote, this is the fallacy of a miracle. The fallacy of miracles. We think if we see the miracle, all of a sudden, everything's going to be right with the world, and we'll know Jesus, and Jesus will know us, and everything will be perfect. If miracles were sufficient, well, we wouldn't have any problems. But the problem is, we get all jazzed up on these miracles and we lose sight of what the miracle points to. What happened to the people in the wilderness after they had crossed the Red Sea and they watched God destroy their enemies? Days later, they're in the wilderness grumbling. He is literally throwing them fruit from heaven and the people complain. And when we say wilderness, don't think like lush trees with things to eat. It's desert. It's barren wasteland. That's the desert. That's the wilderness. And God is providing for them. He threw food, manna down from heaven to sustain them. They whined about that. He gave them quail. They're about to die because of dehydration in the desert. And Moses smacks a rock and water gushes out. And they're still grumbling. And by the way, this Jesus who came down from heaven is about to step up, kick the door off of a tomb, and walk out, and people are still not going to believe. So the miracles ain't going to cut it. And that's why he just kind of says, look, it was not Moses who gave you that bread. That bread came down from my Father. And then he says here, that bread was just a sign pointing to the true bread. And he says in verse 33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And then the people respond, sir, give us this bread always. You see, they wanted the result of the bread, but they did not want the person whom the bread was. Because they keep kicking back as we move along. The bread of life that comes down from heaven is in fact not flour and yeast. It's a person named Jesus. If you look in verse 33, the bread of God is he, not what, who came down from heaven. And you're going to see this refrain that came down from heaven like 8 times in this one passage. I came down from heaven. I came down from heaven. I came down from heaven. And then here in just a short while, they're going to go say, well, where are you from? I've said it 8 times, y'all. I came down from heaven. But Jesus says we need to seek the bread that endures to eternal life. That's 2. Third, and this is no secret. And if you're reading this, and the way John's gospel is written, if as the reader reads this, you can kind of see where the story's going. Even as he's doing it, he's plugging in. Like, Jesus is the life. That's why I read the first 14 verses of this book. John pulls no punches. Right off the bat, he's going to say, this is who and what I'm writing about. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Okay, Word, beginning, all right. And then in like 16 verses, he's going to say, hey, by the way, this Word is Jesus. John's gospel just showcases the glory and majesty of Jesus Christ all the way through it. And if you can't see it, beloved, pray for sight. I'm not talking sight like I see you now. I'm talking sight of the heart that lets you see the wonder and majesty of Christ. So Jesus teaches that he is the bread of life that came down from heaven. He is the bread of eternal life that came down from heaven. And this is kind of really the heart of this discourse here. Jesus is the bread of life. And then verse 35 through 40, he's just like, look, I'm the bread of eternal life. And we're going to see here in this passage the provision, the promise, the procurement, and the protection that comes with this bread of life. I don't get to do that often. When preachers get to use things that all start with the same letter, we get excited. But it happened today. So first, Jesus is the bread of life. Verse 35. All right, sir, give us this bread always. That's what the crowd said. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So this is what it means for Jesus to be the bread of life. Whoever, we could also say all, that come to Jesus will never hunger, and all that believe in Jesus will never thirst. All that come to Jesus will never hunger, and all that believe in Jesus will never thirst. That's the promise. And then look in verse 35, where I just showed you. Look at this provision of Jesus. Notice the sustaining life that Jesus gives. Hunger and thirst. And if anybody's ever really, really been hungry, and I'm not talking because you missed breakfast and had to wait till lunch. I'm talking if you've ever went a day or more without food, and I'm talking your belly aches, it hurts, you were in pain, or you've ever been so thirsty that your lips are cracked and blood is running out of the corners of your mouth. Jesus says, everyone who comes or believes in me, that is never going to happen. And I'm not talking about in the temporal sense. I have coffee right here. I'm thirsty and I need caffeine. But my soul is nourished in Christ. I will never go hungry, nor will my soul ever thirst, because I feast on the bread that is Jesus Christ. And then the promise. Do you notice the scope of this promise? All who come to me, all who believe, all. The promises of Jesus are all-inclusive. If you come, this is what will happen. But then we draw this out. Verses 36 and 37. Well, how does this happen? Jesus says in 36, I said to you that you have seen me, yet you do not believe. I'm standing right in front of you. I'm right there. And then notice 37. This is what I call the procurement of the bread of life. How does one come to the Father? Well, it's a gift. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. If you come to Christ, you have no place to boast. Because the very fact that you are at his feet and you see who he is because the Father has granted that you step into the light of the world. All that the Father gives me will come. Do you notice what confidence this gives us in evangelism? I have sheep out here that are not of this fold. All that the Father gives me will come. All I have to do is go proclaim the good news, and those that the Father has given the Son will come. I don't have to be clever. I don't have to be smart. I just have to say, this is who Jesus is, and people will come. This is the only reason I have any confidence whatsoever in my ability to preach, because it has nothing to do with me. But anyway, moving on. And notice the protection and the permanence of this life, 38 through 40. Jesus once more says, I've come down from heaven. And what is the will of the Father? The will of the Father is all that come to the Son will live, and that Jesus will lose none of them. Every person who comes to Christ in faith, because it's been given by the Father, they will be saved. Period. You can't do it on your own. You can't work your way up the ladder. But if you repent and believe, you must know that that is a gift of God that is not your own doing. It is by grace we have been saved through faith, and this is not our own doing. Is it a gift of God? Therefore, everyone who comes to the cross of Christ is laid bare and flat, knowing that salvation has been given them, and we did not earn it. Verses 37 and 40. And I just talked about them, but what we call this in theological terms is the effectual call of God. It's called the effectual call of God. Now, bear with me for just a moment. When I preach the gospel, right? When I preach the gospel, why do some come and others not? Is it because the ones that come are smarter? Or is it because there is an effectual call of God that brings all of his sheep to himself? This is what the idea of the 99 and the one is. Jesus leaves, he goes out, he pursues that one sheep and hunts him down until he finds him, and he puts him on his shoulders and he carries him back to the flock. If you are not in Christ now, understand this. The mere fact that you are sitting under the preaching of the gospel, Jesus Christ has you in his sights. And he will come and he will bust down walls to find you. And he will break you if necessary, as a surgeon makes a cut to heal a wound. This is the effectual call of God, and it will not be resisted. The only reason you and I are here today in Christ is because the Holy Spirit has called us and wooed us, and we have come to the bread of eternal life. So here, I'm going to summarize here for the sake of time. These people still are not getting it. Jesus is right in front of them. He's saying, this is the deal, and they're still not getting it. The people are still rejecting this promise. And in 43 through 46, look at what he says in 44, and this is kind of what I've been getting at. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, but then what will happen? I will raise him up on the last day. No one ever just strolled in and said, well, I think I'm going to believe in Jesus today. No. The Father must draw you, and I promise you, when he does, you will have a gut-wrenching conviction of sin, and you will see something of the holiness of God. We don't see it all in one day, but if you just casually walked in, this is what we call easy believism. And this is that believism that says, man, well, I really just don't want to go to hell. That sounds awful. So I think I might just believe in Jesus. If that's how it goes, loved ones, and you've never been convicted of your sin and tasted and seen that the Lord is good, you might consider jumping into this book and seeing what it has to say. The warnings in Scripture are real, but so are the promises. We tend to look to the promises but forget the warnings. And this would be that idea. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. This shows us something of our neediness of God and grace. And then let's just get right down to it. In verse, point four, Jesus teaches that how you relate to him is a matter of life and death. How you relate to Jesus is a matter of life and death. There's nothing casual, there's nothing subtle, there's nothing lax about this statement. There are eternal consequences on the line today, right now. And I'm going to show you two verses. Verse 53. They're still kind of grumbling and kicking back, and in 53, Jesus says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." It does not get any plainer than that. If you are not completely and utterly reliant upon the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you are lifeless. Period. So I go back to the first question. What are you seeking? Why are you here? Why are you a Christian? What are you seeking? Because unless you're seeking Jesus, the bread of life, and you are absolutely reliant and dependent upon him, because that's what this idea is, to eat his bread and drink, or eat his flesh and drink his blood, is not simply picking up a stale cracker and a thing of tainted grape juice and drinking that. This is not so much sacramental as it is, you must be utterly dependent upon the provision of Christ. And if you are not, you stand condemned and lifeless. So let's get some application here. Are you depending upon your own effort? Are you depending upon your own merit? Are you holding on to things out there to save you? Your spouse, your children, the government. What is it that you set your hope in? And here's a way to kind of test this. What do you think about more times than not when you have nothing to think about? When you're not busy, where does your mind drift? What strikes fear into your heart? My thoughts, my fears, and my emotions will tell me something of what is sustaining me. Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? That's the warning. Here's the promise. 54. However, everyone who feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus will save you, he will sustain you, he will keep you, and he will guard you. If you depend upon him, he will get you to the end. He will raise you up on the last day. And the Jews once more kick back, and they say, how am I supposed to feast on flesh and blood? That's a little gross. I mean, they're not stupid. They get it. But they're not getting beyond the physical once more. And here, I'll leave you with this, verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. And this is why Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. You must be reeled in by the Father. And do not be mistaken. That net has been cast today. You've been given every opportunity to see. Will you reject the Christ, or will you fall and repent and believe? Maybe you're in Christ, but yet you've been kind of groping in the dark and holding on to the world lately. And you need to come back and rest under the provision of Christ. I don't know where you are today. You do, and the Holy Spirit does. Let's pray. Father, what a gift it is that you give the bread of life without cost to us. It has been given freely, and freely we take up. And yet, Lord, in our pride and arrogance, we reject this provision. We reject this salvation. We reject this Jesus, because we're still clinging to the things of this world. We're still clinging to our own abilities and our own merit, which is such a fallacy because we have none. We are blind, deaf, and dumb, and we are beggars. Show us this, Lord. Reveal to us our weakness that we may see the strength and provision of Christ. Let us see our weakness that we may see his strength. Let us see our deadness that we may see the life that is in him. Send your Spirit, wash it upon us, Lord, that we may live and have life in your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.